We learned last week and from the previous few verses that Jesus has come from Tyre to the region of the Decapolis. Now, the journey is the equivalent of going from London to Cornwall via Manchester. And it feels a bit like my car's sat-nav. I don't know if you've got one of those sat-navs that kind of gets you where you want to go, but via some sort of obscure scenic location. Now, clearly, though, Jesus knew where he was going. And in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 15, 29 to 31, Matthew adds more context to the journey. He talks about the fact that the lame, the deaf, the crippled, the mute, and many others come to Jesus, and he heals them all. And this is in reference as well to him, Jesus fulfilling prophecy laid out in Isaiah. However, it's only Mark that makes specific mention of this particular miracle, and he makes no mention of the others like Matthew. What is interesting with this scene is it's friends, not family, like the previous story, that bought and begged Jesus to heal their deaf and mute friend. We know that it's in times, we know in the times of Jesus, disabilities were often thought as either proof of a sinful life or sin passed down from a previous generation. This story suggests that in spite of his disabilities, he had made friends who not only looked beyond the culture of the time to get to know him, they would also go to the extremes of a difficult journey up a mountain to bring him to Jesus. How many of us can relate to having friends who brought us to Jesus? Sometimes after years of prayer and friendship, and often despite the difficulties they may have faced to get there, such as our obstinate or antagonistic nature, they knew that, like the friends of the deaf and mute man, that an introduction to Jesus would change our life forever. It says that the friends begged Jesus to just lay his hand on their friend. Jesus did lay a hand on their friend, but not in the way they expected. They'd obviously heard or even seen Jesus heal others this way and expected the same for their friend. How often do we lay our expectations on God before we pray, rather than letting go and letting him do it his way? These expectations may be the very things that cripples us from being open to receiving what God has for us, as we expect God to do things in a certain way or in a certain time. When walking back from my train station to my house after work, I saw two Jehovah's Witnesses trying to stop weary commuters to discuss what they believed. I decided that I would stop to have a discussion with them, not because I see myself as some great apologetic, but possibly as a sense of being the sacrificial lamb for my fellow commuters. Nevertheless, after 20 minutes and with no other commuter in sight, it was apparent that neither of us would be able to crack the other with our theological reasoning, and so we went our separate ways. As I was about 15 feet away, I heard God say to me, "When were you going to let me speak to them?" I stopped, shocked, as I realized the God of creation knew these two men far more intimately than I did. Yet I had not looked to heaven and acknowledged my Father before talking with them. I needed to be open to hearing from him before jumping in with what I thought I was expected to do, namely provide the facts that I thought were persuasive enough to convince them of the truth of who Jesus is. It was my expectations that hindered God that day. But in this story, the man is healed, the result the same as if Jesus had said the word or simply touched him, as his friends have begged Jesus to do. The journey to being healed, like the journey from Tyre to the Decapolis, was far more complex and personal. Too often we think things need to be done a certain way, yet when we truly partner with God, the Holy Spirit is the one that convicts, heals, and restores, not us. Fortunately, Jesus cares about every aspect of our lives and will intercede in ways we don't understand or appreciate. The whole story shows us most vividly that Jesus did not consider the man merely a case. He considered him as an individual. The man had a special need and a special problem. And with the most tender considerateness, Jesus dealt with him in a way that spared his feelings and in a way that he could understand and relate to. A deaf and a mute man would be intensely and acutely aware of the fact that he could not clearly communicate back to Jesus. But he does allow Jesus to do three things. Take him aside, away from the crowd, number one. Number two, have Jesus put his fingers in his ears. And then number three, have Jesus spit and touch his tongue. Each of these would have been intensely uncomfortable for anyone, let alone a man who would be considered an outcast by many. There are times when God puts us in uncomfortable positions, like talking to that colleague about what it means to be a Christian, or praying for someone in the street, or even standing up on a Wednesday preaching to people far more educated and qualified than yourself. I remember talking to Anthony Delaney, the vicar of Ivy Church, Manchester. He was recalling that he was between vicar jobs, so to speak, and had heard about revival taking place in Lakeland, Florida. So he thought he would go and use the time to go and check it out. It was during the summer holidays as well, so he took his daughter Hannah with him. His daughter Hannah had a degenerative spine with a bulging disc, as confirmed by an MRI, which meant that she essentially had a spine of a 90-year-old and required very strong painkillers to manage it. During the worship in Lakeland, there were thousands of people. She felt the power of God go through her and sensed that she was healed. She felt that she had to test it. And before Anthony could stop her, she bent down and touched her toes three times in front of her dad, something she could never have done normally, given how damaged her back was. Anthony said he hadn't gone there expecting God to heal Hannah, but God had met her personally in a crowd, much like the deaf and mute man. Therefore, it is when we get to the point of being completely open to allow Jesus in, which Hannah had during the worship, we give him permission to use us to glorify God. In the process of healing the man, Jesus looks to heaven and utters the word "Ephphatha," Aramaic for "be opened." Mark, writing in Greek, chooses to use the same word that Jesus says for emphasis, but also by using the word that Jesus actually spoke, it draws us that much closer to him. Although Jesus physically opens the man's ears and mouth, he also begins to open the minds of the crowd to who he is. It is then in the next chapter of Mark that Peter's mind is opened to who Jesus is, and he confesses that Jesus is the Christ. Today, Jesus still wants to open our minds to all that he is, both in our lives and in the lives of others. When we examine our own lives, where do we need Jesus to say, "Ephphatha, be opened," over us? Taking time out in the middle of a busy week, we may have come here with the expectation of a quick spiritual dip, certainly not for Jesus to take us aside and open up things that might be uncomfortable for us or that are holding us back. Is it our attitudes, our hearts, our situation? But like the deaf and mute man, Jesus simply wants the best for us and to personally deal with the issues as he sees them, however or whenever that might be. If we do, like the crowd, we will be thoroughly astounded and completely overwhelmed. So the more we lay down our expectations and let Jesus take us aside, the more clearly he will open up our minds and our hearts for all that he has for us. Now, I know that many of us, including me, need to rush back to work. I'm going to change it up slightly in terms of how we finish this. What I'd really like to do is just take time of silence to allow God to take us aside and begin to speak into our hearts and minds. And so what we'll do is just take a moment of silence. And then afterwards, we'll move into a time of prayer and worship. So if you, just where you are, just we're just going to bow your heads and take a time to hear from God.